Well, this is it. It's been a good week. I've done this 3 times in the last 9 or 10 years, and I think this is my favorite year. The crowds haven't been quite as big, but I've really enjoyed listening to Brother Wilson. I've heard his dad preach way back when, Connie Adams, and had a lot of respect for him. But I don't think I had ever heard Wilson until this week. Heard lots of good things about him, his preaching, but he's really challenged me. Andrea and I have talked about applications that he's helped us to see. And so it's been a good week for me. I'm glad to be here and participate in that and to enjoy the good preaching that he's done. And his horse is in the barn. And mine's not far behind, let me tell you. But his horse has to get on a plane tomorrow. And mine is going to take a Sabbath day of rest. Thank you, elders here. Thank you, congregation. Thank you for the invitation. I really appreciate the spirit, the response to the lessons, the kind comments, the prayers, the meals. It's been great. The new covenant, written on the heart, an inside-out system. And ultimately, what God wanted, and he expressed it in Jeremiah 31 in no uncertain terms, is a people that would finally love him with all of their hearts, take him seriously, put him at the center of their gravitational life, center of gravity, and allow him to write his law on their hearts, to truly be his people. And you see that in a number of different ways. We have a new system. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:14, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul is contrasting the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. And there are a lot of people that believe that because we are under grace and not under law, that gives us some sort of a license now, and that the Old Testament Israelites had to take this seriously, and now we can finally have a cavalier attitude about this and flex have some flexibility to do our own thing and not take it all quite so seriously, especially the obedience part. That's not what Paul is saying here. The first part of that verse, the first part of the verse says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Chew on that for a while. A grace-driven system moves people to higher, loftier, spiritual goals, moral and ethical goals, than a pure law-driven system. And we've got a grace system under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John 1:17. We have in our Bibles an Old Testament, a New Testament, an Old Covenant, a New Covenant. And Paul says in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. However, and make no mistake about it, there is still an element of law in the gospel. Just because we are no longer under the law of Moses does not mean that obedience is now optional. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It does not mean that grace is a license to sin. Judgment is pronounced on those who treat grace as an occasion for licentiousness, Jude 4. It does not mean that there is no law in the gospel. Hebrews 7:12 says there has been a change of law. And so there is law in the new covenant, a law that God wants to write on our hearts. 1 Corinthians 9 is a critical passage, I believe, that helps us come to terms with all of this. In verses 19 through 22, Paul outlines a strategy for eliminating barriers to a fair hearing of the gospel. And he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." The truth of Christ was not adaptable, but Paul's approaches certainly were. The relevant terms of verses 20 and 21 are hupponomos, anomos, and ennomos in the Greek. Hupponomos, under law, anomos, without law, and ennomos, in law. Under law refers to Jews, without law would be Gentiles, and in law, Paul is a Christian under the new covenant. Frederick Godet has an interesting take on this in his commentary on this book. He says that Paul distinguishes three moral states: a life without law, that of the Gentile; a life under the law, that of the Jew; and a life in the law, that of the believer in Jesus Christ. In the first state, he says, the will is given up to its natural tendencies, and Gentiles will follow their impulses wherever they may lead them. In the second state, the Jew is subject to a rule which controls him from without and which he obeys only by constraint, an externally driven, an outside-in driven system. In the third, the human will, he says, is identified by the Spirit of Christ with the divine law, and he cites Jeremiah 31, 33, "I will write my law on their hearts." Well, let me suggest to you, in the fine nuances of Paul's terminology, that he is suggesting that he is not merely subject to the law of Christ, but that he has internalized it. He has internalized it. He has essentially allowed God to write it on his heart, is what he's saying. It's interesting when you really look at this particular term, in nomos, in law. A.T. Robertson said, "Not being an outlaw of God, but an in-law of Christ," is how he translates that, which is quite interesting. Young's literal translation renders Paul's statement, "Not being without law to God, but within law to Christ." Fine's expository dictionary suggests that the relevant term suggests not merely the condition of being under the law, but the intimacy of a relation established in loyalty of a will devoted to his master. In other words, consistent with a covenant relationship. And I would suggest to you that that is the result of a process. The integration into the new covenant and integration into the law of God and the law of God into my heart. Again, Jeremiah prophesies, Jeremiah 31, 33, God says, "I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts." Ezekiel chapter 11, "I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep them. They shall be my people. I will be their God." It's an honor for a Christian who understands the new covenant to be able to internalize that, to allow God to write it on the heart and to be able to ponder it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to recite it. Because the covenant idea is so important here, God says to the wicked in Psalm 50, verse 16, to the wicked, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? That is the antithesis for what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm allowing God to write it right here. I'm in law. The internalization of the new covenant follows a pattern that we saw a few nights ago. The recognition that we finally have a Savior whose blood can take away our sin. There is provision for human failure, finally, totally and completely. The blood of Jesus takes away our sin. Therefore, we have forgiveness and a fresh start that goes with that. Consequent peace of mind and deep gratitude toward God because of that fresh start. Openness to total spiritual makeover as a result of that, which leads to transformation of heart and life. And the bottom line in that process of recognizing that we have provision for human failure, that Jesus has come, that He's died for our sins, and all these other things result from that, so that we are totally open to saying, okay, Lord, write it right here. Write it right here. I'm open totally and completely to totally obeying your will, internalizing your law on my heart. The whole process is grace-driven. It's not some alien force invading an otherwise self-directed life. It is a total, your will, not mine, be done. A voluntary submission, it's not forced. It's inside out. It's not outside in, it's inside out. And so when I teach that passage in Romans, since you are not under law but under grace, I emphasize that we have an internal motivational system, not an external motivational system, that drives us to greater heights to which the law of Moses could never propel a person to the same degree. Paul says in Romans 7, 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Love and obedience don't cancel each other out. Love propels the obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5, verse 3 says. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's that reciprocal love that we offer God in return that propels us to do things that we otherwise might not do if we were badgered or kicked to do what we really didn't want to do. There's an entirely new thought process at work here. Where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus argues that anger is tantamount to murder, or can be, at least. Lust can make one guilty of adultery, even before it is acted out physically. Divorce and remarriage lead to adultery. Oath formulas are a cloak for deception. Concern for personal legal rights can make a person unlovingly selfish. Loving only one's own group is stooping to ordinary worldly standards, and kingdom citizens can do better than that. It was not the case under the old covenant. Moses, for the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to do some things you ought not to do, and from the beginning it has not been so. You never read of the new covenant, well, Jesus Christ, because of the hardness of your hearts, it's not there. He holds us to higher standards. We have an inside-out system now, which is not exactly easy. But in viewing the gospel as inclusive of some sort of law, we have to view this as God working on our hearts to change us from inside out. The principles of Christ are not easy to apply. They cannot always be transferred directly from the written page to life application. They require moral imagination, thoughtful submission on the part of those who know that they need mercy. Turn the other cheek. You mean there's no retaliation? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Does that mean I can't have a savings or retirement account? Everyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Does that mean no property ownership? Love your enemies? Really? Bless those who curse you? How in the world am I going to do that? Pray for those who abuse you? Give to everyone who begs from you? Does that mean every bum on the street? Lend expecting nothing in return? Are you serious? Can anyone say, all these things I have kept from my youth up? No. And I'm not trying to make light of Jesus' standards here when I say all these things. I'm simply suggesting to you that you can't even begin to apply all of this until it becomes a total part of your outlook on life. It's kind of like G.K. Chesterton once said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. None of us have perfectly executed all these things. But there's built-in mercy in the system, which means we don't lower the bar one inch. We continue striving. We continue pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus without lowering the bar. Enjoying the blood of Christ every step of the way. Now, if you get that, then Jesus Christ can do wonders with you. Make you a completely different person. Transform the way you look at everything. And even ask you to be absolutely and totally committed to Him, because He did not spare anything in making this opportunity available to you. Do not think, Matthew 10:34 says, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a completely different kind of way of looking at everything. An internal transformation occurs when we internalize the law of Christ and we internalize this whole process. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. What do the mercies of God have to do with it? Everything. They propel the whole process. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And when this whole new covenant thing gets a hold of us, and we get a hold of it, and the law of God is essentially written on our hearts, we become conformed to the image of Jesus. We want to be like Him. So, yes, there is law in the gospel, but it's a different kind of law. A law that involves wholehearted, voluntary, loving submission and burning desire to aspire to our high and noble calling, even as we realize how much mercy we all need. The people who get this and fully embrace it have the highest character, the noblest motives, the greatest desire to please the Master who has called them into service. And that's what it means to be in-lawed to Christ. Someone wrote some time ago, and possibly a South African or Zimbabwean preacher. The internet has a little conflicting stories on this, but I like it, whoever wrote it. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Christ. And I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow and my way rough. My companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, work till He comes. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, I am in-lawed to Christ. I'm done. Wilson led a prayer the other night, and I would like to give you a prayer thought on the screen. It's a blessing. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're subject to the invitation call of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing "Just As I Am." You don't bring any glory into this. It all goes to Jesus, God the Father, Holy Spirit. And one day you'll get to go to heaven. You'll never be worthy of it, ever. But you'll be able to sing, "Worthy art thou," for what He's done for you. If we can encourage you to act on the opportunity that is knocking at the door of your heart, I hope, then why not do it tonight as together we stand and sing.